This morning, as you know, we're continuing a series of talks on people, about people who were involved one way or another in the resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus. And this week, we are to consider the Apostle Peter. We know that Simon Peter, just giving him his full name, he met the risen Lord many times during that 40 days between our Lord's resurrection from the dead and his ascension to heaven. But this morning we focus on two occasions when the apostle had direct, personal dealings with our Lord. Now interestingly, although the first occasion is mentioned twice in your New Testament, we know next to nothing of what actually took place at the time. Let me quote what the Apostle Paul wrote a little over 20 years later to Christians at Corinth. I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, by which you are saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas. Now Cephas is the Aramaic equivalent of the Greek name Peter. And then by the 12, that's the whole apostolic band. Now Paul made it clear that the Christian gospel rested on a double foundation, namely, as he said, that Christ died for our sins, and that he rose again the third day. It was said of the temple of Dagon, which Samson caused to fall on several thousand Philistines at the time of his own death, a case, if you like, of the last act which brought the house down, quite literally. It was said of the temple of Dagon, in your Bible, that there were two middle pillars which supported the temple. And so too, metaphorically speaking, the gospel rests on two great central pillars, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But Paul added two statements, that he, our Lord, was buried, and that he was seen, as supporting evidence for what he had claimed. Christ died, and one of the ways we know that he died is that men buried him. He rose again. One of the ways we know that he rose again is that men saw him. And then Paul selected six examples of occasions when men did just that. Stretching from Simon Peter first, through to himself last. So Paul is on record as vouching for the fact that the first, watch the word, the first man to see the risen Lord was the Apostle Peter. Although, as we've learned on previous weeks, the risen Saviour had earlier been seen by several lady disciples. I said the first occasion when Peter encountered the risen Lord is mentioned twice in the New Testament. The other mention comes in the closing chapter of Luke's Gospel, which also records another of our Lord's resurrection appearances, that of two disciples on the road from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. Although that appearance is Graham's subject for next week, so you won't mind me quoting one brief extract from the story. Speaking about those two disciples, Luke says, they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. Now when these two disciples travelled back to Jerusalem late that evening, they believed themselves to be the bearers of earth-shattering news, namely, that Jesus had risen, as witness the fact they spent a little time with him, only to learn from the apostles that they already knew of the Lord's resurrection, for, as they said, he had previously appeared to Simon. Like the were seen as faces of those two disciples. They must have been a picture. But what may well seem strange to us as readers of the New Testament is that we are not told anywhere by Luke or Paul or anyone else what was said or what took place when Peter met the risen Lord, as we are in the case of all other resurrection appearances that memorable day. Whether we think, as we have in previous weeks, of the women on their return from the empty tomb, Mary Magdalene, or as we will hear, God willing, in coming weeks, of those two disciples on the road, or of the apostles met together as they were behind closed doors that very evening. We are told only, courtesy of Paul, that our Lord was seen by Cephas, and courtesy of Luke, that he appeared to Simon. The reason that no details are given lies in the past. Last Wednesday, Mervyn spoke to us of Mary Magdalene, whose heart had been well and truly broken by Jesus' death, leaving her a void which neither apostles nor angels could fill. But there was another disciple who was very much under a cloud, as we speak, although for an altogether different reason. Yes, yes, that disciple was Peter. For the very last time that he, Peter, had seen the Lord was when, following our Lord's trial before the Jewish authorities, he, Peter, standing by a coal fire kindled by the servants of the Jewish high priest, he had denied ever knowing the Saviour, and that three times. And that with swearing and cursing. Following which, the Lord, having turned and looked on him, Peter, gone out, and he had wept bitterly. It was not a happy memory. And only Peter knew what agony of soul, what self-reproach he'd suffered since that horrific experience. It was therefore a lovely touch when in announcing the Lord's resurrection to the women who visited the empty tomb early that morning, the angel had told them, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter, he goes before you into Galilee, there you will see him." How important that addition, "and Peter," for without it, Peter would likely have assumed that on account of his very sad, inexcusable lapse, he had forfeit the right to be regarded any longer as a disciple. He was therefore excluded from our Lord's instruction and our Lord's promise. But no, "tell his disciples and Peter, he goes before you into Galilee," were the words. And before Peter or any of the other disciples had the opportunity to leave Jerusalem for Galilee, and indeed before that very same day was out, our Lord, in his boundless mercy, met with Peter and did it alone. We've no way of knowing what transpired between them in that private interview, because the Holy Spirit has shrouded, drawn a veil over everything, over Peter's blushes, over any contrite confession on his part of his sin or his sorrow, over any expression by our Lord of his continued love, of his forgiveness, over everything. What we know is that when the Lord met Peter again, in the company of the other apostles later that same day, there was no barrier, no shadow between Peter and the Lord, nothing to hinder Peter from enjoying the Lord's presence and comfort. Well, as one written, "though failure prostrates in the dust, and tears hope's empty cup may fill, this helps the contrite heart to trust. He loves me still, He loves me still. And in one sense, therefore, everything about Peter's denials was settled by that private interview. But, in another sense, it was not all yet over. You may remember at the outset I said there were two occasions when the apostle had direct personal dealings with the risen Lord. And it's in connection with the second that I quoted just now the words of the angel to the women at the empty tomb, you remember? Go, tell his disciples and Peter, he goes before you into Galilee. There you will see him. And that they did. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, we read. The Sea of Tiberias being another name for the sea or lake of Galilee. And if it was once by a coal fire in the court of the high priest that Simon Peter had denied the Lord three times, so it is now by another coal fire, this time on the shore of the lake, that three times Jesus asked him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And that, far from rejecting or disowning Peter on account of his previous failure, in response to Peter's threefold affirmation of his love and his allegiance, the Savior then allocated to Peter a new role, a new work in his kingdom. And so, if in his private meeting with the Lord Jesus, Peter was restored to the Lord's fellowship. In his public encounter with him, Peter was restored to the Lord's service. What a wonderful Lord and Master he had. And we have. Without a doubt, Peter is the classic case in the New Testament of someone who failed the Lord badly, but who was subsequently fully restored, both to the Lord himself and to his service. But I close with words which we owe to the man who is, without a doubt, the classic case in the Old Testament of someone who failed the Lord badly, but who also was fully restored. I refer, if you might have guessed, to King David, and to the very well-known words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Almost here, Simon Peter's heartfelt amen to those last words. We pray. And we come